We've been doing our exposition of Luke's gospel. We've come to chapter 13. If you would like to open up there. I've been reflecting on this message, an experience from my childhood. It was a recurring experience, came up for me. You grew up on the farm. We had lots of chores. We had animals we did for 4-H. We had about 6 acres at the front that had to be mowed pretty much every week. And that was usually my job. So, of course, I was always looking for opportunities and ways to make it more efficient, you know, because I was getting paid a flat rate when it came to chores. So, of course, mowing more quickly made it more efficient. You got more money for my time there. So, with that, I would sometimes make mistakes. One of those mistakes. We had an orchard of trees. We had apple trees, peach, and pear trees. And more than once, actually, two or three times, I ran over trees by accident. You know, just kind of clipped them with the mower deck. One of those times, it was an apple tree. And we thought it died, but it actually started to sprout. Came out of the ground. There were like three or four different sprouts. More or less, an apple bush. So it was a tree, became a bush. And it actually was fruitful, still bore apples. So that pleased us, even though it changed forms. It wasn't as pretty, that's for sure. So, object lesson for me. Looked like one thing before, changed forms, outwardly looked different, but it still bore fruit. And that's what mattered in this sense. So Jesus, in the context of Luke, was speaking of his coming again, his judgment. There would be a separation between the righteous and the wicked, the fruitful and unfruitful. He challenged people to judge righteously as well. At the end of chapter 12, he was challenging his listeners, asking them, hey, are you judging righteously? In other words, are you making value judgments based on the right perspective? And that perspective, the end of chapter 12, was to recognize they have a debt toward God. He used the object lesson of, you know, when you're on your way to the magistrate, make peace with your adversary. Otherwise, you'll be thrown into prison, and you'll stay there until you've paid the last cent. So the idea of making peace, a picture of making peace between yourself and God. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be accountability. And it's not based on outward appearance. There were a lot of religious Jews that still had a debt toward God. The fruit that Jesus came expecting was a righteous life born through repentance and faith. So verse 1 of chapter 13. Let's start with verses 1 through 3. We're eventually going to get through chapter 13, verse 9. But verses 1 through 3 to begin. Now on the same occasion, there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's interesting in this case how Jesus just flipped it on them. He did that so many times, masterfully, with people who would bring questions to him. So now, on that same occasion, so again, some listening to Jesus' message of judging righteously, the need for repentance and faith. That message was one that one must accept a new identity. So again, repentance, it's a turning from a former manner of life to a new manner of life. It's not just forgiveness of sins. That's where it starts. The complete reversal of the way one is living. And then Jesus said, if you don't do that, you're going to accept the just consequence of your sin. So did they judge righteously as he challenged them at the end of chapter 12? Well, let's see. He said, they reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Animals for sacrifice were supposed to be clean, pure, without defect. You remember the sacrificial system laid out in the Old Testament. Galileans, even though they were Israel, were looked down upon by other Israelites just because of where they were. It was not the best area of town, you might say. They were looked down upon, and that they would be killed would have been justified. Okay, yeah, they died, right? That's justified in the Jews' minds. You further, that unclean Gentiles, the Romans, would offer their blood, even further defilement and abomination in their sight, pointing to how the Gentiles were also seen as animals, as good as animals, in the views of the Jews. They were not worthy to be even sacrificed, these Galileans. So the Jews thought that suffering was further proof of uncleanness. They're unclean, so yeah, of course they're suffering. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus asked a rhetorical question. Do you suppose that Galileans were greater sinners than all others because they suffered this fate? Now, all listening would wholeheartedly agree that, yeah, Galileans are sinners. Of course. Yet some, they thought, were worse because of what happened to them. And because of the brutal treatment, just frankly, of the Romans. So clearly, we can see just a basic observation. Human suffering is an effect of sin. This fallen world we live in, of course, there's suffering. But Jesus said of their inquiry, no, they're not worse sinners. Then he turned to them and said, but you. Okay, he's flipping it on them. But you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So that need to make peace with God again. They have an equal need of God's mercy. All Galileans, all Jews, every person. Equal need, equal debt before God. Jesus was not just talking about physical death, though. He was talking about their spiritual condition. Hey, you're going to be condemned. You're going to suffer the wrath of God for eternity if you don't get right. But then there was also this social disassociation at play here. That, hey, you're not really going to be accepted unless you turn in repentance and faith. There's one true people of God. You're not it, is what he was saying. All people being addressed were equally sinful, regardless of their natural identity. So this interplay of the natural identity, their perspective on things, and their spiritual condition. They put pride in their natural identity. Okay, we're not Galileans. Of course, we're not as big sinners as them. Well, no. All are in equal need. So people were judging naturally. They were not judging righteously, we can see. And the word to the church is also the same. Just as a side note, 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17, if any was in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, we no longer look at anyone as outwardly according to the flesh, because you're new in Christ. So the message was not just to the Jews. The spirit of this message is also to the church. Let's not judge according to the natural. Not identity in the natural, but only if one is in Christ. Are we seeing new, or are we offering the message of salvation to those who are not new yet? So the main idea you can see is this. All will perish who do not receive a new life from Jesus in repentance and faith. All will perish who do not receive a new life, a new identity from Jesus in repentance and faith. So to judge righteously is to say, to recognize that this natural life is useless. Of no use to God. It's of no value to God. When he comes in judgment, this world and its works will be burned up. So are we living according to the world and its works? That's the question. And then it continues in verses 4 and 5. Jesus brought up an example of an apparent recent event that Scripture doesn't actually record, but people would have been familiar with who he's talking to. This idea of the tower in Siloam in Jerusalem collapsing. So apparently, yeah, there's this big accident resulted in some sort of, people die. There was an architectural error or something like that. Jesus was debunking the idea here that physical calamity strikes only those who are sinful or who are worse sinners. So verses 4 and 5. Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Okay, that's the second time he said that. I think it's important. Unless you, that is, people asking this question, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So he is putting that burden on every single person, those who would listen, not judging based on the outward, natural identity, or things that happen. Well, we can see with the Tower of Siloam, he's pointing something out. He's debunking the idea that physical calamity strikes only certain people when they are particularly sinful. And he recognized and he taught that the nature of our fallen world does entail suffering. Think about that. Elsewhere, we've talked about this many times, when he said, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be called my disciples. And he warned his disciples that people are going to hate you because of my name. So suffering is part of the human experience. The question is, are you suffering righteously, that is, as a child of God following Christ, or unrighteously, being apart from him, just living for the natural life? Jesus is trying to help his people see that there's no hope in the natural life. Turn away from it. That is repentance. So his followers, though righteous, would have suffering, the opposite of what the Jews thought. Now, if we're really pleasing God, we're not going to suffer. Do we think that way today is kind of a question we could ask too. I've heard that message. Have you heard that message? Where, you know, if God is good, if you're really following God, why is there suffering? Well, it's the nature of our world. One day he's going to make all things right where there will be no more suffering. In faith, we can press on in the present time. We can expect suffering in the meantime. So he's always looking for a type of life being revealed. Think about this. When you suffer, when I go through hard times, what is in me comes out. What kind of person I am is shown. I'm sure you're familiar with what I'm talking about, whether you've seen it in your own life or in others' lives. So there's a fruit of a type of life that when it's shaken, becomes more evident. He uses suffering to prove to us that he is good. If we're in Christ, we can suffer righteously and graciously. And we'll see the fruit of the Spirit. And he uses suffering to show us where we lack what is true life. He's challenging his listeners with that. What we can see here too, one cannot do enough good or enough evil to affect God's judgment. He judges based on righteousness alone. He's always looking for a type of life, that is Christ's, which is received on the basis of repentance and faith. In other words, to put it in basic terms, Jesus is God's measuring stick. If I'm even measuring what's right with what God should even do based on my ideas in my fallen state, my natural idea, which is going to perish one day when he comes in fire in his judgment. Okay, my measuring stick is not quite right. You need to look at things as though eternal. Through eternal mindset, Christ himself, he is the measuring stick. He is the standard, his very life, and he's given his life. As we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, this is my body given for you. He's given himself to us so that we can experience new life. It's a gift of God. Nothing we can earn ever. His life, the fruit. So bush or tree doesn't matter so much if it's fruitful. The outward appearance, whether it has a strong trunk, whether it has certain shaped branches, certain bushy leaves. If there's fruit, there's fruit. Evidence that it's alive. So is there evidence that you're alive? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? That's what Jesus is challenging us with. And then Jesus told a parable to drive this home, verses 6 through 9 in Luke 13. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which he had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. So we have three things here. There's the tree, there's the owner of the vineyard, and the vineyard keeper. It's very important we understand who those are. The owner of the vineyard, that's God, the Father. Vineyard keeper, that's Jesus, the one who came, the one who was looking for fruit. And then the tree being, in this context, Israel, God's people, both collectively and individually. So what we see here is there's judgment coming. The judgment is there fruit or no fruit? No fruit. It's going to be cut down. So God has established his people, and he expects fruit. That's the point we can see here very simply. He's planted his people, so to speak. Now there's fruit. The fruit is repentance and the effects thereof, the life received. It's evidence that a person is truly alive in Christ as his life is seen in them. The fruit, then, evidence that there's something new that has happened. A reception and a continual reception. It's a life lived of repentance and faith. And then for 3 years, it has not borne fruit. Cut it down. So the owner of the vineyard was patient for 3 years. We can see there was patience there. Still, judgment is coming. That's the message here that Jesus had for them. It's the message he has today. Judgment is coming. And then the vineyard keeper, so this is Jesus pleading with the Father, let it alone for one more year. The vineyard keeper was bold, an intermediary between the tree and the vineyard owner. The vineyard keeper takes great care in allowing the fig tree to bear fruit. So he is patient, letting it alone then. He was bold, knowing that there was more patience to be had. Vineyard keeper knows the owner of the vineyard, just as Christ knows the Father better than we do. We can approach God confidently because of our Savior and our Lord. But then this idea, he says, dig around it and put in fertilizer. He cares. He's going to cultivate. He's going to do everything he can to cultivate life. The fruit is still born, though, through the obedience of the tree. Would it receive that work being done? Think about that. Two things. The digging around it. It's cleaning out the old. Removing that. Being able to put in fresh dirt, that which has more nutrients, more fertilizer. So cleaning out the old. And then putting in the fertilizer, receiving the new. Being sustained by the new. So the parable shows the urgency, the need of repentance, and the depth of Jesus' patience, mercy, and love. So the point is, the grace of God has accomplished salvation. Now it's up for us to respond. That looks like letting the old being removed completely, receiving the new. And if you are in Christ, you have received the new. We already mentioned that, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. It's being a mindful of that now. It's growing in the mindfulness of that. So, in application, what does it look for us? First, the question is, have you received Christ as Savior and Lord? If you have not, get right with him. He is the only way to true life. And there's going to be judgment. That tree, so to speak, is going to be cut down if there's not evidence of his life on it. There might be a type of fruit, because we all have a life. We all accomplish things. We are doing things. We think things. We maybe say, yeah, we do enough good. Well, guess what? You're not the measuring stick. Jesus is God's measuring stick, as we saw. Judgment is based on that, not how tall I am, because we all fall short of the glory of God because we've sinned. Christ alone. We look to him in repentance and faith, and he will give you his life. So if you've received him, do you see that fruit in your life? The evidence of the Christ life in you. What does that fruit consist of? Well, Scripture tells us several things. Think about the nature of fruit, though. Fruit is life-giving. Fruit is refreshing. has nutrients, sustains, tastes good. There's that proverb, and it's Proverbs 11:25. A man who refreshes another refreshes himself. So offering this life-giving fruit, the Word of God, the message of the cross, Christ, His grace, the offer of new life. So he expects that life, that refreshment. Do you refresh others? Do people say they're so refreshed by you? Do you see someone in your life who is refreshing to you? Well, that is a person who is displaying the fruit of the Spirit, no doubt. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, the peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. What is alive also grows. Think about this, growth. What kind of growth can we experience? Well, there's this idea of becoming more like Christ. There's this lifelong learning. We're always growing. Till the day Christ returns, we should be growing. That's discipleship, being Christ's disciples. Always learning to walk more fully in His life. Think about that. You've been given eternal life. What you don't fully understand now, we will fully understand the day we stand before Christ. And we have forever, eternity, to be in awe of Him. So we're going to be worshiping God for eternity. That's the purpose of heaven. It's where He is. That's why it's heaven. We get to experience that, and we're going to be in awe of Him for eternity. So if we're really experiencing Him now, I think we should be at all. The fruit of that you should see in your life. And the overflow of that is the joy. You know, despite the struggles, despite the temptations of this world, I might proverbially be run over by that lawnmower, changing shapes a little bit, going from a tree to a bush. Certain things I have to let go of, but I can still be fruitful. If I'm focusing on the Christ life, not the natural life around me. So it's making disciples too, growing in being like Christ, but then also sharing the word of Christ, being bold in our daily lives, understanding what He has for us in every new season, cultivating a life-giving community in our church, in the various places we find ourselves. And I'm encouraged that I'm seeing that in our church. You know, when we have our fellowship meals, when we have our studies, we're coming together to pray, adult Bible studies Sunday mornings, a lot of great conversation. When we have, you know, dinners and people getting together outside of our times, we can always see more of it. When we have new people coming in who want to be a part of our fellowship, that encourages me as well. So when Christ is obviously present and actively in charge, that's where we experience the fruit of the Spirit. Like that book I suggested we read, The Pray with Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. Who's been reading that, or maybe just a chapter or two so far? Yeah, it's great stuff. You read about it, and there's so much more we can learn about the depth of our prayer life. It's been amazing to me just thinking about that, how, you know, He wants us to cast our burdens on Him. He wants us to pray for our concerns and everything. The thrust of that book by Oliver Price, it's all about understanding He is with us. How can we experience that relationship with Him and with one another collectively, His very presence? Allowing Him to take the lead, allowing Him to take charge of our lives. And wow, we are going to experience Him so much more in powerful ways. I'm ready to be amazed. Are you ready to be amazed at our God? He's doing a mighty work. He really is. So to continue to bear the fruit, we can always grow. There's a couple questions I was asking in line with the parable Jesus told of the fig tree. The two things, digging around it and putting in fertilizer. Again, the digging around, it's letting Him remove the old. So that old dirt, you know, that doesn't have the nutrients it needs anymore. And then putting in the fertilizer, receiving the new, continuing to soak in, to absorb the new life in Christ. So the question is, am I willing to let Christ dig out the old, so to speak? So what is the old? Well, we mentioned the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things in Galatians 5. Well, we can think about the old being, you know, there was an old tree that also was fruitful, but the wrong kind of fruit. So love of self, letting go of love of self, joy in anything other than Christ. We can find joy in certain things, but everything is temporary other than the very life of Christ himself. Even service. We can find joy in serving in the church context, but that'll disappoint us in the end. There's going to come a time where my body wears out, my mind will go, and you know, whatever, the context will change, the community will change. The world around us is changing. So if we find joy in Christ, though, we'll always have what we need in every season. And then peace. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. Looking for peace in this world. Are we going to find peace in this world? We just see this world getting darker, don't we? This world is getting more challenging to live in. Even in our own backyard of Fort Wayne in Indiana and outward. It's not going to get any easier, folks. The return of Christ could be soon. We don't know the time, but we always need to be ready. And then understanding the element of, you know, letting go of the old. So I need to do that personally, but I also need to watch out for compelling others to live according to the old. Or another way to put it, you know, me as the measuring stick. No, Christ, he is the measuring stick. His word has always been to his people, like in Isaiah, is it 18 or 43, 18? Behold, I do something new. Will you not perceive it? A roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He's always bringing life, a new way of doing things, a way in which he sustains us. That's what he's looking for, a people who are dependent upon him. And then the second question about the, you know, the fertilizer. Am I actively receiving his nourishment? What nourishes my soul? Am I seeking him in prayer? Am I in his word? And more than just, you know, asking him for things, it's the mindfulness of his very presence. Knowing he's right here, speaking with him. You can speak with Jesus. He's right there with you. If you're a child of God, you've been born of the Spirit, you're indwelt by the Spirit. He knows your heart, he knows your mind. And he's inviting us to be even more mindful of his mind. Yielding to his word, so letting go of my way of doing things and understanding that his way of doing things shows me what is truly valuable. So that is receiving that which fertilizes the tree, makes it fruitful. So back to that apple bush. That was a big accident on my part, but God very intentionally changes things in our lives to make us more fruitful. So that apple tree actually became more fruitful as a bush. It was a pretty amazing thing, pretty ironic. And it even lived longer than some of the other trees around it. When we first moved to the farm, we planted all those trees at the same time, and it actually lived longer than most of them, ironically. So God does not look at the outward appearance. He's looking at what's in your heart. Have you received him, and are you yielded? We can see a fruitfulness as we yield to him. And that's a mighty thing. That's an awesome thing when we see our mighty God working. So he looks at faith. He looks at inward transformation, and that becomes outward. So let's trust in him as he makes us fruitful. And let's keep in mind that there is judgment coming. So it can spur people to action. If the fruit of the Spirit is working in us, we also are sharing the message Jesus shared. Unless you likewise repent, you will perish. That's the message of the cross. And it's a reception into a new life. There's nothing better than knowing Jesus. Let's get right with him. Let's encourage others to get right with him. And let's continually understand that life he's given. Praise God.